This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with the series called 40 Days in the Word. In these lessons, Rick teaches us what it means to not just be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you how you can get the DVD study kit of this great series. And you can take a sneak peek at this valuable tool by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com, or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part two of a message called Seeing What God Wants Me to See.
Now, when your progress is being blocked, you got one of two choices. Beat the donkey or let God open your eyes. You can either get mad at everybody around you and spiritually vomit on them and take it out on your kids and your husband and your wife and everybody else, and you're just so sick and tired and you're blaming everybody for your problem. But the problem is you can't see the problem. The barrier is God is not going to let you do that because he loves you too much. But when God opens my eyes, I can see the solution to my problems. And when God opens my eyes, I can see the barrier to my progress. And I go, oh, that makes sense. Story number three. When God opens my eyes, I see the defense for what's attacking me. I see the defense, how God is going to defend me for the things that are attacking me. Now, everybody feels under attack at different points in their life. You may feel under attack right now. Maybe you're under attack by germs and you're getting sick. Maybe you feel like you're under attack by the economy and you've lost your job or lost your income or lost your retirement. Or you feel under attack by former friends. Or you feel under attack by your own family. Or you feel under attack by your own mind and the fears that are beating in on you. And you just feel like you're beaten down and you're under attack. And you think that you're all alone and you don't know what God is going to do in that. There's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Write this down. 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's the story of Elisha and the Arameans. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram, A-R-A-M. And the nation of Aram was always at war with Israel. They were always going to war with Israel. But every time they would attack Israel, God would tell Elisha, who was the prophet of God in Israel, God would tell Elisha what the king of Aram's plans were, the war plans, in advance. And so Elisha would go tell the king of Israel, and each time the king of Israel would kick the king of Aram's rear. And he's winning time after. This gets very old to the king of Aram. He's going, I can't win. No matter what problem I come, no matter what brilliant battle plan I come up with, somebody's finding out. And he thinks there's a traitor in his own people who's sharing the secrets. He goes, we got to plug this leak. And so we pick the story up in verse 10 of 2 Kings 6. It says, this happened, this leak happened several times. So the king of Aram became very upset over it. And he called in his officers and he demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord, one of the officers replied. It's that Elisha. Elisha, the prophet of Israel. He tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. He knows your plans before you tell us. The king said, well, I'll tell you what. You go find where Elisha is, and we're going to send troops to seize him. We're going to send our whole army after this one guy. We're going to stop this leak. And he said, you go find out where he is. Well, the report came back. Elisha is at Dothan. Dothan was a little town in Israel. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and many horses to surround the city where Elisha was. This is Dothan. Now, when Elisha's servant, this is a guy named Gehazi, wakes up the next morning, early next morning, he goes outside, he sees the city surrounded by troops, by chariots and by horses. And Elisha's servant has a panic attack. He goes, we're in a goner. It's us against all these attackers. And he runs back in and he tells Elisha, he says, what'll we do now? He cries out to Elisha. And Elisha replied, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Now Gehazi's going, from a human standpoint, that's not true. There's like several thousand soldiers out there, and there's you and me. So what are you talking about? There's more on our side than on theirs. It's just us two against this army. We pick up the story in verse 17 on your outline. Elisha prayed, O God, O Lord, open his eyes. Circle that phrase. He's talking about his servant, Gehazi. O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked out and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the angel army that he did not see from a physical standpoint. He's going, behind the scenes, I can't see this, but there are evidently some supernatural forces here that are going to protect us that I haven't been able to see before. And he sees it. Now he's not afraid anymore. You lose your fear when God is near. Okay. Now, the rest of the story says this. As the Aramean army advanced toward them, Elisha prayed, oh Lord, please make them blind. I like this. Lord, make them blind. And so the Lord did. He just, as Elisha asks. So Elisha goes out and he told them, you have come the wrong way. Well, this is funny. He's talking to the enemy army that's come to capture him in Dothan. They're all blind now. And he says, you have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. He's just deceiving them. He's flat out deceiving them. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for. Now he was standing there right in front of them. And he takes them to Samaria. Now what's in Samaria? The king of Israel, and the massive Israeli army. So what's he do? Here's Elisha leading an enemy army that has all been blinded, one guy leading them right into the hands of the Israeli army. Now it says in the Bible, as soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see again. And the Lord did just that, and they discovered that they were in Samaria. We ain't in Kansas, Dorothy. And when my eyes are open, I open them up, and all of a sudden, here I am. I'm not in Dothan, I'm in Samaria, and I'm surrounded by the Israeli army. This is hilarious. Now, when Elisha's king, the king of Israel, saw the captive enemy army, he shouts out to Elisha, should I kill him? Elisha said, of course not. Do we kill prisoners of war? No. Give them food and drink and send them home again. So the king of Israel made a great feast for the Aramean army, and then he sent them home to their king. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. I guess so. Now, the easiest way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. So instead of assassinate all these guys and then make enemies for another generation so that the sons would want to come back and get retaliation, so, you know, just be nice to them. Feed them and send them home. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. But here's the point. You've got things that are attacking you, and you're going to panic about it. You're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going, there's a whole lot more against me than just little old me. God needs to open your eyes to see all the resources on your side that he has commanded to take care of you. There are angels around you all the time. You cannot see them, but they are around you all the time. And God's forces are there to protect you. And God says, when I see from his viewpoint, I can see the defense, and all of a sudden my fear goes down dramatically. Fourth story. The fourth benefit of being able to see from spiritual eyes, to have my mind illuminated, is I see how God is walking with me. When God opens my eyes, I see how God is walking with me. He's been with me all along. I just didn't see it. Now, I don't know what you're going through right now. You may have felt like you're lonely, you're alone, you're out there by yourself, you're fighting this battle on your own, and you don't think that God is with you, that God's a million miles away. You're dead wrong. He's been with you all along. You just can't see it until your mind is illuminated. Now, a story that I want to share on this one is in Luke chapter 24. So write that down, Luke 24. And this is a story that happened on the day Jesus rose from the dead. Easter Sunday, the very first Easter Sunday. Now, what had happened is over the past 72 hours, a lot had happened. Jesus Christ had been arrested. He had been whipped and beaten and tortured. He had been crucified. He died, and they buried him in a tomb. All of the disciples, they're crushed. Their dream is finished. We thought this guy was God. Wait a minute. We thought he was the Messiah. Now they've killed him. They're probably going to kill us. And they all are fleeing for their lives. They're running away. Nobody knows what's happened. They're confused. They're in grief. They're sorrowing. They're sobbing. And they're fearful because they think if they kill Jesus, they're going to kill us too. And then on Easter morning, some women go to the tomb and they find the tomb has been broken open, that the body is gone, and the angels there say, he's risen. Well, this is too much to believe. I can't believe this. I just even can't believe it. And so they go back and they tell the disciples. The disciples come out and they go, yeah, it's true. The body's gone. But we can't believe it. We don't even know. So this rumor starts spreading all over that Jesus is risen. But nobody has actually seen him yet. Now, over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared multiple times, walked around Jerusalem at one time, talked to a crowd of 500 people. I mean, that would have been weird if I was one of the persecutors of Jesus, then all of a sudden one day he's walking down the street 2 weeks later and he goes, he's back. This is why within a few years there were 100,000 Christians in the church of Jerusalem. Why? Because there were so many eyewitnesses. It wasn't just a few people saw him. He was walking around Jerusalem for 40 days, and 100,000 people by the year 20 had come to Christ, and the Jerusalem church is over 100,000 people. Why? Because of all these witnesses who had seen Jesus. But this is that later that day, and a couple of Jesus' disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. They're getting out of town. They're leaving Jerusalem in fear for their life. But they're grieving and they're sorrowing. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and appears to them and starts walking with them. But because they're in so much grief, they don't even recognize it. Their eyes are closed. They can't see it. They don't even notice who's with them. We pick the story up in verse 15, Luke 24. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them, these two disciples, and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Jesus said, you seem to be in a deep discussion about something. What are you so concerned about? Because they're talking about the crucifixion and all that's going on, chaos in Jerusalem. They stopped short, sadness written on their faces. And then Cleopas said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened in the last few days. Jesus said, what things? He's playing dumb. Okay? Obviously he knows what's going on. Jesus was the center of attention. He goes, what things? And the disciples said, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him, handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah. And so we thought this guy was God, but he's dead now. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. They continued. Then some women were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Now, some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. So they're all confused. They haven't seen Jesus. He's walking right there with them, but they haven't seen him yet. And they're, no, I don't know what to believe. Then Jesus said, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his time of glory?" Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And quoted all of the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Explaining what all the scriptures said about him. Now, I said last week, a lot of people think that the Old Testament is about Israel and the New Testament is about Jesus. Wrong. It's all about Jesus from cover to cover. This is a Jesus book. And the first part of the book tells you it's coming. He's coming. And you see Jesus in allusions and in analogies and in metaphors and in prophecies and in statements and in predictions. He's all through every chapter of the Bible. And then we find the Gospels where you hear the stories of Jesus. And then we have the book of Acts, which is what happened after Jesus goes back to heaven and the church grows. And then all the letters, which is how we're supposed to live since then. But it's all about Jesus. Now it says, by this time, these two disciples and Jesus are nearing Emmaus, the city, and the end of their journey. And Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them. And since it was getting late, so he, Jesus, went home with them. Now, they still don't recognize him. As they sat down to eat, Jesus took a small loaf of bread, just like he did in the Last Supper. And he asked God to bless it, just like in the Last Supper. And he broke it, and he gave it to them. And in verse 31 on your outline, then their eyes were opened. Circle that phrase. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Holy guacamole, it's Jesus. We've been walking with him all day. We've been talking to him. We've been telling him what we saw and he's been explaining to us the meaning of it. And now he's been eating dinner with us. What in the world? Their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappears from their sight. Now that would be a mind blower. The guy you think is God is crucified and died. You go, well, we missed that one. Whew. We thought that guy was God. And then we hear he's been resurrected, but we really don't believe it. And then a guy, stranger, walks along with us, and then he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden we realize, it's him. It's him. And just as soon as we recognize it's him, bam, he disappears. That was illumination. In their grief, they could not see Jesus was with them. They had this enormous loss, and they couldn't see. They just couldn't see it. They needed illumination. I don't know what you've lost this last year. You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost your health. You may have lost your job. You may have lost an important relationship or a big deal, and you are grieving, and you cannot see that every step of the way, Jesus has been walking with you. You have never been alone. You have never been by yourself. That God is with you, walking with you, but your eyes are blinded. You can't see it. Now do you realize how important illumination is? Batteries included. Without illumination, you just look at a book and a lot of it doesn't make sense. It's just words on a page. Great story, fine. But when God opens your eyes, bam, I see the solution to my problems. Bam, I see the barrier to my progress. bam, I see the protection that God has for all the things that are attacking me. And bam, I see He's with me all the time.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so glad you're with us today. If you'd like to connect with Rick on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, just go to PastorRick.com and click on his social media links. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time today, but first, is it enough to just love the Word and learn the Word? Pastor Rick Warren says no. If we want to see lasting changes and real growth in our lives, we've got to live the Word too. Here's Rick to tell you more.
To fulfill the purpose that God created you for, and to become the person that God wants you to be, you must fill your life with His Word. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, "Through the Word we are put together and shaped for the tasks that God has for us." You see, God's Word is unlike any other word. It's alive. In John 6:63, Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." When God's Word comes into your life, you come alive. When God speaks, things change. Everything around you, all of creation exists because God spoke it into existence. The Bible tells us that God's Word generates life, creates faith, it produces change, it frightens the devil, it causes miracles. The Bible tells us that God's Word heals our hurts and builds our character and transforms our circumstances. The Bible tells us that God's Word imparts joy, it overcomes adversity, it defeats temptation, it infuses hope, it releases power, it cleanses our minds. The Bible says God's Word brings things into being and guarantees our future forever. Now, to help you study the Word of God and to deepen your understanding of this life-changing Word, I've created a resource. It's called 40 Days in the Word, and it's a study kit that you can do by yourself, or even better, do it with a couple friends in a small group. It includes a DVD study of 6 sessions and a workbook and other instructions on how to memorize Scripture, how to meditate on God's Word, and how to get God's Word into your heart and life at a level you have never had it before. This month, when you give a gift to help support the Ministry of Daily Hope, I want to send you the 40 Days in the Word study kit. It'll help you study the Bible, but as I said, it can also be used as a small group study where you'll learn methods of personal Bible study. This is all for your gift to Daily Hope. I've told you before, we're a 100% listener-supported ministry, and your financial gift goes directly toward telling people around the world about the hope of the good news. I do this for free. I don't get any remuneration for doing this. I do this because I care about God's Word and I care about you. The Bible says we can't live without the Word of God. We are to never take it for granted. We are to consider it an essential part of our lives, as essential as eating on a daily basis. Job 23:12 says, "I've treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread." Do you do that? This study kit, 40 Days in the Word, can teach you how to treasure God's Word even more than food.
We'll send you a copy of the 40 Days in the Word 6-session video and workbook as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of Daily Hope. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy. If you've got a smartphone or tablet, just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.